Now turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We have been studying apologetics in the evening, how to defend the faith. Sometimes they have been very doctrinal and difficult sermons, but otherwise very practical. This is one about preaching and the importance of preaching, showing that the best defense of the gospel is through the faithful preaching of the gospel. Now, hopefully we've learned over the last several weeks that defending the faith is not so much about philosophy and theistic proofs and arguing with atheists about scientific evidences for the existence of God, because the Bible says that unbelievers already know that God exists, but they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 through 20, that what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So unbelievers know that God is eternal, that God is sovereign, that he's almighty, that he's also good and merciful, that he's the Lord of history and the judge of the world. People can see that, not only because they are created by him, but they can see that in the world, in all of creation, right, as well as providence and history. But they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and instead of serving Christ and worshiping the true God, they fabricate to themselves false gods, false religions, various forms of idolatry, and are led away by sin and unbelief. And this is what we see largely in our culture today. What they need to hear then in order to be saved and delivered from their lost condition is they need to hear the gospel of Christ, the glad tidings of salvation, the good news that God has sent his Son as the Savior of the world and calls all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel and to commit their lives to Jesus Christ. And so those that are lost in sin don't need to hear philosophy or metaphysical principles of philosophy. They need the gospel. The nation today, which is corrupted by sin and idolatry and false religion, doesn't need more debate between philosophers and theologians and atheists. They need to hear the preaching of Christ, the glad tidings of salvation. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear sermons, either public sermons from preachers or walking sermons from faithful Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul therefore said to the church at Corinth, "The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation." Paul goes on to say, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its own wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Paul says that the way of salvation is through the preaching of the gospel. The best defense of the gospel, therefore, is through the faithful preaching of the gospel, as Jonathan Edwards said. Is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, is the best defense of the gospel against those who do not believe. They don't need to hear philosophy. They don't need to hear natural evidences. They need the gospel preached to them. That is why preaching is central to apologetics. Those who are lost and those who aren't saved, brought to Christ, they need to hear Christ. They need the gospel. They don't need to hear theistic proofs or philosophical arguments. They are brought to Christ by preaching, by the gospel. We are never told in Scripture to get people to believe in just any God, but the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We preach Christ. We tell those who are lost to believe in Christ, who is the only way of life and salvation. Now, sadly today, as we've learned over several weeks, apologetics today is often relegated to issues and debates regarding philosophy, epistemology, evidences, theistic proofs, questions about logic, and so forth. But this is entirely wrong. It's subversive to the church and to the gospel, to the defense of faith, and also the true role of apologetics in the church. And it puts apologetics and the defense of the faith primarily up in the obscure regions of the philosophers instead of down in the heart and life of faithful Christians. We are all to defend the faith. By our witness, our testimony, and primarily by preaching. Preaching is the ordinary means of grace and salvation. It is the ministry of the truth, the instruction of righteousness, which by Christ builds up and establishes His church. It is by preaching that we're saved. It is by preaching that we're sanctified in Christ. Preaching is not only the main work of the ministry, but it's the primary channel of divine blessing that God has ordained for His people. Paul says in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we want faith, and if we want to increase in faith, we must get it through preaching. That's why Jesus said in Luke 28, "Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it." We have a blessing when we hear the Word of God and keep it. So the faithful preaching of Christ and the Gospel brings not only life and salvation to those that are lost, but strength and blessing to believers, truth and holiness to the church, as well as revival and reformation to the nation. Now, it's for this reason that Paul here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, speaks with such elegant, high words about the importance of preaching. Notice that Paul, in the midst of defending and declaring the nature of his ministry as an apostle and minister of the gospel, he tells the saints that he was sent by God to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, what a statement. What does that mean? Because notice, it's a glowing and powerful declaration of the nature and the design of preaching. The importance preaching has for the church, for the display of God's glory, for the defense of the faith, as well as for the redemption of those that are lost and the sanctification of us as believers. Preaching the gospel, Paul says, has a high and holy dignity because it is the declaration of the Word of God, the demonstration of Christ's power and wisdom made known in the church. So Christ's death and resurrection and His spiritual power works in the church through what? Through preaching. Through preaching. I'm not sure many Christians realize that. So there are seven things we want to look at from this passage that together shows us the glory and the value of preaching the gospel and its role in relationship to apologetics. Now, first of all, we want to talk about the malady of preaching. Before we talk about the importance of preaching in defending the faith, we want to point out the downgrade of preaching, so we know and have an understanding of how our culture and the influences have undermined the role of preaching. Because when the church is truly under the authority of Christ and His Word, preaching is held in high esteem. But sadly, it becomes one of the first martyrs in days of apostasy and spiritual decline. Preaching is a martyr today. You know, actually, it's surprising. Did you know in America at one time, instead of thousands of people going to concerts and sporting events like you have now, they went to sermons. There would be thousands that went to hear during the Great Awakening Jonathan Edwards, Gilbert Tennant, and George Whitefield, John Wesley. Thousands, literally 50 to 100,000. What do people do today? They flock to concerts, sporting events, right? All different kinds of things. Instead of hearing the Word. Preaching has fallen instead of such a state of decline and disrepute. Even Christians today have a very low value of it. Why is this? Well, there are a number of reasons. First of all, there is the lack of conviction in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture in not only the world today, but also in many professing Christians. And whenever there's a lack of trust in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, well, there will be a low view of the vital role of the preaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel in the church. Secondly, there's a decline of sound theology and faithfulness to scriptural doctrine, because heresy always breeds impiety. And when the church is not clear and certain of its doctrine, well, it will not be powerful in its preaching. Sound doctrine leads to faithful preaching. False doctrine and heresy leads to all different other things. There's also the rise and spread of idolatry and false ceremonies in the church that is common today. Liturgy, rituals, and human traditions often displace the preaching of the Word of God. Churches, they often bring in various superstitious forms of worship into the church, candle lighting, bell ringing, dancing, drama. With so many human traditions that are added, well, then churches don't have much time for the preaching of the Word. Maybe a 15 to 20 minute homily, but that's it. The widespread use and influence of entertainment in public worship is also a problem that undermines faithful preaching. People today are simply more interested in programs and entertainment because that's what they're used to in the week. Because of the scores of entertainment they watch, they observe spectacles. And they would rather be entertained in worship instead of sanctified by God's presence in worship. So what is worse, though, is when they promote these types of things under the guise of being spiritual and experiencing God's presence. And this is a real problem. Because all of these other things of entertainment, they don't bring grace and redemption. They don't bring salvation. They don't bring sanctification. In fact, in Leviticus 10, the Lord rebuked Levi and killed his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, for offering strange fire on the altar. Strange fire. What does that mean? They just added certain things to the compound and the incense, and God destroyed them. And he said, I will be exalted, and all those who come near me and before all the people, I will be glorified. You see, God doesn't want false rituals and human traditions into it. It's not pleasing to God to just have anything at church. Not at all. Why is entertainment, though, becoming such a part of public worship that it's displacing the preaching of the Word? Well, the dumbing effects of the media and the influence of television, the theater, and sports, all of which are lawful recreations to a degree, but are potentially dangerous and a dangerous influence upon the church and believers. Because people are used to sitting around on their couches being entertained by movies and sports and cartoons and the like. And instead of getting to the things that lead to blessing and sanctification, right, we become, right, enamored and comfortable. You know, in the movie Gladiator, Maximus the Gladiator throws his sword in the cheering crowd and mocks them, saying, are you not entertained? Are you not entertained? This is actually how many people are today. They'd rather be entertained. They don't want to be sanctified. They don't want to worship God. They want to be entertained. And that's why churches often turn to entertainment, rock concerts, celebrities. Think of it today. You will rarely hear someone complaining about a three-hour extended version movie. Right? Anybody complain about Lord of the Rings being an extended? I don't think so. How about anybody complaining about a three-hour football game that goes into overtime? It is one on a field goal. That nobody complains about that. And yet Christians today complain about an hour sermon. Or maybe an hour and 50. Not at all. You see, that today our culture has completely undermined the sanctity, the importance, the vital role of preaching. Now, I enjoy extended version movies or a three-hour football game, all in its good timing. But the preaching of the Word has primacy. But this also comes, the downgrade of preaching is also because of the corruption of the ministry by false teachers, showmanship, and the subtle arts of deception. Because there are sadly many in America, many false teachers today, who don't preach the gospel, but manipulate people by fair speeches and false doctrine. We can think of many guys like Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, Robert Shull, and the many popular self-esteem preachers of the day who flatter people in order to gain applause instead of preaching the gospel. They're in it for success, for fame, for fortune, for money. They're not telling the truth. In Romans 16:18, Paul therefore warns of false teachers who do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. There are a lot today that do that. They deceive the hearts of the simple by smooth words and flattering speech. Like, God has a wonderful plan for your life. He shows unconditional love to everybody. Everybody is accepted by God. Those are total falsehoods. Right? But think of also the sweep of moral relativism today in our culture and the rejection of Christ's authority. There is sadly in the world and growing in the church today also a sweeping influence of antinomianism, widespread rejection of the authority of God's law. Nobody wants to be ruled by Christ and his law. They just want to be saved by his grace. They want a ticket to heaven. But you know what? Christ offers grace and mercy on one hand, and the law and his government in the other. If you don't take both, you can't have the ticket to heaven. Right? Jesus therefore speaks of those who rejected him by saying, "We will not have this man rule over us." That's the generality of a lot of people today. They don't want Christ to rule them. This is true in the church today. They would rather be ruled and manipulated by false teachers than be blessed and saved by Christ. That's tragic how many people are deceived. There's also the evil influence of modern and pagan psychology in the church. Psychology always has a destructive influence on preaching and the ministry of the word, because today people think they need therapy instead of preaching an exhortation and a sermon. People would rather pay. It's fascinating because I do a lot of marriage counseling, family counseling, personal counseling. It's amazing that people would rather spend thousands and thousands of dollars every year on therapy, right? To pagans, unbelievers, even to psychiatrists that are suicidal, ungodly, and are self-destructive in their own lives. There are psychiatrists that have multiple divorces. They're very wicked and ungodly, and yet Hollywood celebrities, politicians, and people in the world, they'd rather spend thousands and thousands of dollars with therapy. I mean, they'd rather drown in their sin and misery by paying thousands of dollars. How can you compete against that? Right? Well, they don't want to hear the truth. They'd rather pay a lot to hear lies. So preaching is on the downgrade in the church and in the world because of all these reasons. And yet Paul says here, notice in Ephesians 3, 8, 9, that God ordained him a minister of the gospel to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men know the manifold wisdom of God that is revealed in the church. The beauty and the simplicity of the gospel, right? Christ, the Savior of the world, who brings grace and salvation to all who believe. Well, notice, secondly, the ministry of preaching. Notice Paul says here that he became a minister of the gospel according to the gift of God's grace, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice that Paul says he was called and commissioned to preach. That was his great duty and calling. And so it is recorded in Acts chapter 9 that after he was called by Christ, it says immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Notice that immediately when Paul was called to be a preacher and to defend the faith, it says immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, notice the very essence of being a minister of Christ is to preach Christ and to expound the word of God. The Greek word that Paul uses in reference to preaching is the same from which we get the word gospel, evangelizo. The word literally means to preach the gospel, to declare the glad tidings of salvation. The use of the word here emphasizes, though, the fact that preaching is all about the person and work of Christ. Preaching and expounding the word of God is all about preaching the gospel, preaching Christ. So notice, when Paul became a minister and an apostle called to defend the faith, an apologist to the Gentiles, it says he immediately preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. What was his defense? Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Didn't say Paul focused on philosophy, metaphysics. No, he preached Christ in the synagogues, declaring that he's the Son of God, and probably gave proofs and evidences from Scripture that he fulfilled the promises made to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he is the eternal Son of God, one with the Father. As you see in all of his epistles, in Romans, in Ephesians, in Colossians, and Philippians. But he preached. Preaching is all about communicating and declaring to others the work of Christ. It is a proclamation of the Word of God that centers upon the saving events of Christ's death and resurrection. Just think about what the word to preach means. It means to publish, proclaim, announce. And therefore, preaching is said to be in Scripture a gift of the Spirit that requires certain ability, command, authority, and eloquence, along with the skill and knowledge to expound the Word of God. We know what preaching is, though, when we see it. Just like what we know a quarterback when we see a good quarterback. We say, hey, that's a good quarterback. That's football, right? Or when we know, that's good acting, right? We can see it. The Bible says that there is a function, a calling, and a service of preaching. And it's according to his word, centers on Christ. John Preston, though, the Puritan, wrote this: "Preaching is the public declaration of the word of God performed by a minister of the gospel who speaks officially in the name of Christ so as to bring about in a people transformation of life through repentance and faith by the vital and sanctifying influence of the Holy Spirit." Wow. Well, that's a long definition of what preaching is. But you can see preaching is important for the church, for the kingdom of God, for bringing the lost to salvation, as well as building us up in the faith. Now, we saw last week that in the Great Commission, Jesus appointed the apostles to preach the gospel, to expound the word of God, to make known the saving events of his death and resurrection, to be witnesses of his. Jesus commissioned the apostles to preach, to plant churches, to proclaim the message of grace and salvation and defend the faith by what? By scriptural arguments and sound evidences. Paul, therefore, gives Timothy a solemn charge in 2 Timothy 4:2, saying this. He says, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. I charge you to do what? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Notice how important Paul says preaching is to Timothy. He says, hey, this is the one thing necessary for you as a minister. This is the most important thing in the church. Everything else, worship, right? Fellowship, the sacraments, everything around that is subject to the preaching of the gospel. Listen to what Luther said. Martin Luther said in the Reformation, "The preaching of the gospel is the engine and bulwark of the church. It is the source of the Spirit and the power of God unto salvation. And therefore, the pulpit should be the throne for the word of God and the gospel of Christ." Now, because I play sports, and you know, we like to watch sports and everything. Think of what a football team would be out with a quarterback, right? That's what the church or a worship service is without preaching. What is it? The quarterback is the engine of the team, right? Now, you need all the other players, or you don't have a team, right? But if you don't have a quarterback, nothing happens. Think of the relationship in that way, because there's a good human understanding image to what we understand is the importance of preaching and of what Christ says, the role of preaching. Notice thirdly, therefore, the mandate of preaching. Notice Paul says here that he became a minister of the gospel according to the gift of God's grace, as he says, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now notice that Paul says that God called and ordained him to preach. In a long line in history of preachers, you see, Paul is implying he's not the only preacher. There are others. And he's in a long line in history of preachers that demonstrates to us that preaching is a divine institution, grounded in the very nature and being of God and in the history of redemption. Because think of the work of God in preaching. And therefore, throughout his letters, Paul says that the work and service of preaching is related, intimately related, to each of the persons in the Godhead. Each of the persons in the Godhead. God had called him, Christ ordained him, and the Holy Spirit equipped him and sanctified him for his work and calling to preach the gospel. And so Paul calls the work and office of preaching as both a calling from God, right? A dispensation of the Spirit, and an ordinance ordained by Christ himself for the church. Oh, it's a work of God's saving purposes, right? Preaching is a service and calling from God, a commission and ordinance of Christ, and a dispensation of the Spirit. And so look, when you see the history of redemption, you see that all the prophets and patriarchs of the Old Testament were what? Preachers. Yeah, they might have been farmers, kings, servants. They might have been a lot of different things, but they were preachers. Right? They all served as prophets and preachers of the Word of God, beginning with Adam. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, is also spoken of in the Epistle of Jude as a preacher who prophesied of God's judgment upon sinners. Did you know that? How about Noah, who built the ark? Described in 2 Peter 2:5 as a preacher of righteousness who brought in the flood on the world of the ungodly. How about Moses, Moses was a preacher and expounder of the Word of God, said to be the mediator of the Old Covenant, led the children of Israel out of bondage from Egypt. It's often forgotten that he was a preacher. He preached. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses, well, Deuteronomy, in fact, an entire sermon, a declaration of God's covenant, a call to Israel to obey the Word of God when they get into the promised land. And of course, the five books of Moses are a defense and argument for the faith against the idolatry and false religion of the ancient world, the Egyptians, the Babylonians. And therefore, it's to be read, expounded, and preached as Scripture for the edification of the saints and for the defense of the faith. Think of that. Moses was a preacher and an apologist. That's true of Joshua also and the rest of the prophets and patriarchs that followed. At the establishment of the kingdom of Israel, Samuel, he established a school for the prophets. Not only for the study of God's Word, but for the preaching of the gospel. King David, who is spoken of in Scripture as a prophet, is also a preacher. Now, Nathan the prophet was truly a preacher, but David wrote the book Psalms, right? So, they preach, they declare Christ. Solomon describes himself in the book of Ecclesiastes as the preacher, right? Koheleth, the word for the preacher, the gatherer. He gathers the saints together in the church, the assembly, to preach. As a matter of fact, Ecclesiastes is one of the most powerful treatises in apologetics in the Old Testament on the law and how all of it's fulfilled in Christ. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. What, to fear God and keep His commandments and to know that all the wisdom of God is found in the good shepherd, the true shepherd that is to come. And of course, the summary at the end of Ecclesiastes is Christ is the only shepherd, the true shepherd in whom we find wisdom. Right? So Solomon was a preacher. All the prophets of the Old Testament were preachers who spoke the Word of God to the children of Israel. Preaching in the Old Testament, most often, though, goes by the name of prophesying, foretelling of the events to come, right? To foretell the events of God's saving purpose that were to come in the future. Just as we read in Isaiah chapter 63, Isaiah was a prophet, but he was also a preacher. Jonah, of course, the prophet, is told to go and do what? Go preach to Nineveh, that great heathen city. Right? He was the preacher. Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Zechariah, all the rest of the prophets of the Old Testament are spoken of as prophets and preachers who spoke the Word of God. Now, doesn't that give you a sense then that if all of them, from Adam to Zechariah and all the great ones and Moses and David and Solomon, if they were preachers, surely they were apologists? That's exactly right. You look at Scripture, you will see how they defended the faith. There in Scripture, we have the best apologetical method in the defense of the faith. All right? In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, Paul therefore says that God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. Right? The chief prophet, the great preacher, the Lord from heaven. Jesus was the greatest apologist. Did Jesus ever talk about the philosophers and epistemology, theistic proofs? No, not at all. Right? He was a preacher. In Mark 1:14, it says that after John was put into prison, Jesus began preaching the gospel, saying, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Right? Jesus was a preacher. All the prophets bore witness to Him. Jesus Himself is the Lord and the Savior of the church. He was preeminently a preacher. His apologetical method defending the faith was to preach and teach the Word of God, to point in everything to His death and resurrection. Most often He preached the law, right? To bring conviction for sin. He preached the law, the requirements of the law. Jesus wasn't in any sense the classical pagan sense a philosopher. Not at all. He didn't go around debating with the philosophical schools, talk about the place of logic and metaphysics. No, he's a preacher. And you can see in all of his sermons the nature and context of his doctrine, as well as how he defended the faith. Look at the Sermon on the Mount. Right? He expounded on the law and the requirements of taking up the cross and following Him. He's the model preacher. He's the model apologist because He's the incarnate Word of God. He is the wisdom of God incarnate. You know what? In Mark chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus said to the disciples exactly what every apologist should learn. He said, "Let us go into the next towns that we may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come." Jesus says, "I have come to do what?" To preach. Jesus went preaching the gospel and teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and healing the sick. That was his apologetical method. You know, I think if you look closely at Christ's life and ministry, you'll see that a good work or an act of mercy is a better apologetic for the gospel than a philosophical debate and argument. It is better for others that don't know Christ to receive a good work, an act of mercy, than to be engaged in a philosophical debate. That just leads to unnecessary wrangling, right? But an act of mercy, a good work, that's the best apologetic in the name of Christ. That's why in Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's good, simple, practical apologetics. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. Thomas Goodwin, therefore, said, "God had only one son and he made him a preacher. And he went about preaching and doing good works." Right? Now, we have many of Christ's sermons in the Gospels, and we can see what kind of preaching, what kind of apologetics he was engaged in, and in what good works that he was. It was his preaching, remember, that got him into controversy with the Jewish leaders that eventually led him to the cross and led him to his death. Right? Debating and arguing philosophy doesn't bring any controversy. Preaching the gospel brings controversy. That's why Jesus commissioned the disciples after his resurrection. He called them to go preach. Go preach the gospel to every creature. The New Testament scriptures are therefore made up of what? Sermons. The book of Acts is a history of the apostles' what? Preaching. Preaching. You have personal apologies like the apostle Paul. You don't have philosophical debates. From Adam to the apostles, the preaching of the gospel is central to the defense of the faith because Scripture points us to Christ. And the best defense of the gospel is therefore through the faithful preaching of the gospel. And so notice, fourthly, the mission of preaching. Now notice their mission and scope of Paul's preaching, because he says he's a minister of the gospel, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now notice Paul says that he was called to preach to the Gentiles. That doesn't mean that he was not also called to preach to Jews, because throughout his ministry, he always began his evangelistic work and ministry in synagogues, right? Paul went to the synagogues. In the book of Acts, you can see that he always went to the synagogues throughout all of his missionary labors, right? He preached to Jews and Gentiles. Apologetics to the Jews is often about showing how the Old Testament points to Christ. Apologetics to the Gentiles is often about how showing that their own life is condemned under the law and the clear evidences of God in creation, providence, that point to Christ, to his death and resurrection. Right? So Paul dealt with Jews and Gentiles in a different way, whether you see him preach in the synagogues or whether you see him preach at Mars Hill to the pagans and the Greeks. Right? But throughout his ministry, Paul preached the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. Right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. But he had a special calling, as he says, to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And in the history of redemption, well, he had a special role in evangelizing the Gentiles throughout the Roman world, planting churches. Right? From Antioch to Corinth and Thessalonica and Philippi, all the way to Rome, among the Gentiles. You can see throughout the book of Acts, Paul preaching the gospel from Syria to Galatia to Phrygia to Macedonia, Achaia to Illyricum, and all the way to Rome, as he says. The point here, though, is Paul is fulfilling the word of God and his commission that Christ gave him to do what? To preach. Notice, because it's important. In churches and scholarship and seminaries, there's always this debate that preaching is acceptable to Christians in church who know the Bible, but it shouldn't be among the Aborigines, the pagans, to those that don't know the gospel. You don't preach to them. But what does Paul say here? Paul says, no, no, you preach to Christians, the Scripture and the Word of God, and you preach to unbelievers. Right? It's the same word that saves, that sanctifies. There's not two different methods and ways by which people are saved or built up in the faith or sanctified. Right? The gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe is also the power to sanctify His people in the church. Right? And that's important to see, because evangelism, preaching, apologetics is from the Word of God. It's the preaching of Christ. It's the preaching of the gospel. Now, obviously, you preach among people that are unsaved, well, you got to lower the content. Right? You have to explain and elaborate what Scripture means. But you don't lie. You don't deceive. You don't pretend that the Bible is neutral. No, we don't argue and defend an impossible faith. We defend the inerrant Word of God. That Christ is the only Savior. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We quote Scripture. Right? And therefore, we must believe that preaching and the power of hearing the Word of God is alone able to save. Paul says in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, that's why I love, you know, during the sports events, there's always some Christian in the end of the end zone, or in left field, or in the hockey games, that are holding up a placard, John 3:16. What they should do, though, is they should add the whole phrase. Because there are a lot of people that don't even know John 3:16. They should put John 3:16 and have, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They should have the whole Scripture, right? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Thomas Watson said this, it was by the hearing of the devil's lies through the serpent that we lost paradise. And thus, it is by the hearing of the truth of God through the preacher that we regain it. Now, think of that. In the history of redemption, beloved, preachers, pastors, those who preach are the remedy of the devil's lies spoken through the serpent. Right? That is a very interesting thought, right? I'm trying to counteract everything that is brought into the culture. All pastors are remedying the problem of the devil's lies spoken through what? The serpent. And how does the serpent work today? False teachers, politicians, the media, Hollywood, all different kinds of sources that lie and misrepresent the truth and take people away from the truth of God. So Paul says faith is by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and preaching, right, is the way to salvation. Preaching has a high dignity. That's why in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says that the gift of prophesying or preaching is the preeminent gift that is to be desired in the church. He says in verse 3 of chapter 14, he says, he who prophesies or preaches speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. And for this, we ought to excel. William Perkins said this. Listen to this. Preaching has the highest dignity in the church in the world, for it is the declaration of the glad tidings of salvation. It is the chariot of divine truth, the allure of the soul to Christ, by which our self-willed minds are subdued and changed from an ungodly and pagan lifestyle to a life of faith and love in Christ. Now that's a very humbling thought, because think of it. It's not through television, it's not through sports, it's not through even education. It's through preaching that we, our minds, which are self-willed, undisciplined, are brought to a godly Christian mindset. It's through preaching. That's why it's hard. That's why it's taking up the cross to hear a sermon. It's hard to hear a sermon for 10 minutes. It is hard to hear a sermon for an hour. It takes discipline. Preaching, though, has a central place in the church and in apologetics. Now, what does this say, then, about the message and content of preaching? Because notice that Paul very clearly says that he is called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. So the focus of our preaching is to be Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul only spoke about Christ. that every sermon that he preached was about Christ's life and ministry, death and resurrection. No, he preached the whole counsel of God, as he says to the Ephesians in the book of Acts. You remember he called the Ephesian elders and says, I'm here to declare the whole counsel of God. I did not leave anything out. That is, he preached every point of Christian doctrine and above. Told them about Scripture, the nature and attributes of God, right? The fall of man and sin, his depravity, the work of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the church and the kingdom of God, the ministry, Christian life, marriage and the family, the law of God, the danger of apostasy, false religion. Spoke about eschatology and Christ's second coming, divine judgment, heaven and hell. Spoke about all kinds of things. Politics, government, business, employment, serving Christ in the world. Everything that deals with life we can find in Scripture. John Davenport said this. Listen to this. The world and all things necessary for life and salvation and for us to glorify and enjoy God are all opened up to us through the faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God. All things are opened up. So there's never, you know, sometimes people say, well, you know what, I think that sermon's not going to have really much for me. I'm thinking, every part of Scripture has something for us that is important. The point, though, here is that Paul says Christ is central to everything. Christ should be central to our lives. He is central to every point of Christian doctrine. As we learned a couple of weeks ago, he is central to every aspect of life, right? Every aspect of our service to God, right? And so notice how highly Paul speaks, therefore, of the gospel. He says it contains the unsearchable riches of Christ. What does it mean, unsearchable? That's beyond measure. Unfathomable. Notice he uses a bit of rhetorical language to show that his preaching is all about the wealth, the unsearchable wealth and riches and the abundance of wisdom and truth. Paul calls them riches because in Christ and the gospel, there's a great treasury. Now, do we think of the ministry of the word as a great treasury? What if we were told, hey, you know what? There's a pot of gold over there yonder beyond those hills. We would probably go dig it up, right? Now think of it. Paul is saying that in the preaching of the gospel, there is unsearchable riches because in Christ, there is an infinite portion of truth and knowledge, wealth and grace that if we're hearing, if we listen carefully, we will be blessed to understand. That's why Paul says this is not human wisdom. This is not philosophy. This is the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ that is revealed to us in the gospel, to our blessing, to our blessing, to our happiness, to our joy. For every service that we are given by God in life and every employment, even every recreation. Jonathan Edwards, therefore, said, Christ, who is the center and substance of the Scriptures, is to be the center and substance of all of our preaching and apologetics. You see, Christ is the central subject. He should be the focus. He shouldn't be just added on at the end because everything points to Christ. Our lives are for His glory. And so we preached Christ. Christ is the message of Scripture. He is the fulfillment of Scripture. And therefore, He should be the central part of preaching and apologetics. Right? Because, look, when it comes down to it, like when you have Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on the door, or you're talking to a friend, somebody that isn't a believer, you don't tell them about church necessarily or just vague concepts of God. No. You point them to Scripture and to Christ, who is the way of salvation. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We preach Christ as the message of the gospel, the key to history, the Lord of glory. We preach Christ, therefore, in every doctrine, from creation to eschatology, from Genesis to the book of Revelation. We preach Christ in the statutes and commandments, as well as the testimonies and promises. If you opened your Bible and you just picked any passages, the Proverbs, right? Chronicles, come back to Amos, everything, it all points ultimately to Christ. We just have to have the wisdom to know that in Christ, He is the sum and substance of everything. Thomas Brooks said, "Christ, being the sum and substance of the Scriptures, is the sum and substance of true wisdom and happiness." That brings us to the mystery of preaching. Notice this. This is interesting. Notice Paul goes on to say that his duty and calling to preach the gospel was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. Notice the goal, and notice here, the goal and design of preaching is to make known the truth of the gospel, to make all men see the glory of Christ and the mystery of His grace, which was once hidden. Now, when you hear the word mystery, what do you really think? You usually think, oh, mystery. You know, there are mystery novels and movies about mysteries, and usually some kind of drama or ghost story or something like that. Well, that's not what we're talking about here, right? Paul is saying that preaching the gospel brings to light the hidden counsels and wisdom of God and makes those who are in darkness otherwise see the truth. It's like turning the light on. That's what it is. Paul says that the gospel reveals to us the knowledge of the truth and makes us see things in their proper light and perspective. It opens up the truth, right? That is otherwise distorted today by false religion, the ancient pagan world otherwise in heathen darkness, right? Here, the verb that Paul uses here is very striking because he says to make all men see. It means to give light to shine upon, to brighten, or to reveal that which was before hidden. You see, preaching is to open our minds to the truth of the gospel, the glory of Christ, and to enlighten us in the knowledge of God. It is to illuminate our minds into the saving riches of Christ. We don't get that anywhere else. We don't get that camping in the mountains, looking at the trees, watching TV, right? Listening to music. We don't get that, right? So notice closely what Paul says. He says, we are enlightened and sanctified in our minds by the mystery of Christ and the gospel. Now, notice that Paul is speaking in terms of salvation history and the fact that Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and that all the testimony of the Old Testament and the prophets bore witness to him. And so everything that is kind of shrouded in darkness and mystery that is in the Old Testament, perfectly revealed now in the New Testament, in the gospel. The preaching of the gospel, therefore, shines the light upon not only what is revealed in the Old Testament, but also the darkness of unbelief in the world. Right? It is fully made known. We now know the truth. What a blessing that is, because preaching is therefore the unfolding of God's counsel, the demonstration display of Christ, of God's saving purpose in history. Now, that's a wonderful thing to do, and that actually has a big difference on our life. Listen to what Augustine said. He says, that which is prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures is fulfilled in Christ and the New Testament Scriptures. And so while the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament is now revealed in the New. Now, through the preaching of the gospel, we now understand the Scriptures. And in knowing the Scriptures, we know Christ. And in knowing Christ, well, we have an understanding of God's saving purposes for the world. And every time we hear the gospel, we're encouraged and emboldened to have a better understanding, a more confident faith and knowledge of God's purpose for us and for our life. So Paul says here that the work of the ministry of preaching, listen, he says, is a fellowship in the mystery of God. A fellowship in the mystery of God? What in the world does that mean? Now, notice, because this is an amazing statement. Why would Paul say the preaching of the gospel is a fellowship in the mystery of God? Well, he's saying that preaching of Christ, preaching of the gospel, is the primary means by which we have and maintain our fellowship with God. Listen carefully. The fellowship of the saints that we have together with God, a fellowship with Christ and through the Holy Spirit, is maintained and built up through what? Through preaching. Now think of that. This is why Paul says in verse 12 that it is in Christ through preaching that we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. You see, in a certain real sense, our fellowship with Christ, our worship of God, is consecrated and built up by our love, devotion, and service to God through the preaching of the Word. It's through preaching. Now, Some people think, oh, it would come to church and worship, and that's the primary. Not so. It's the primary through preaching. Worship, prayer, Bible study, family worship, Christian fellowship, the sacraments, they are all means by which we grow in Christ and keep our fellowship with God. But they're not the primary means. They're not the central means. Not at all. Preaching is the ordinary, the primary means of grace. It is by the preaching of the gospel that we're saved, that we're educated in the knowledge of Christ, that we're built up in the faith, and that we're preserved in hope unto eternal life. That's why preaching should be central to our lives. Because preaching is the way which God builds us in faith and sanctifies us in Christ. Very simple. Now let me say something, tell us something very, very important for us who are favorites for schooling and education, right? Now I counsel a lot of families outside of the church, and one of the central questions and issues, why so many Christian youth today? Think about it. Why there are so many Christian youth today who fall into patterns of sin and idolatry and rebellion after leaving school or the Christian home, after they've been educated in a Christian school or homeschooled? Why is that today? Why is that prevalent today? Why? Because a lot of people ask, wow, how does that happen? How do they? Very simple. As much as Christian education is important, as much as Christian schools and teaching is important, as much as homeschooling is important, it is not the means of grace and salvation. Not at all. God does not intend to save us or our children by homeschooling or by Christian schooling. Not at all. It is by the preaching of the gospel that we are saved. It is by the preaching of the gospel that we're sanctified in the knowledge of Christ. Sadly, I know far too many Christian families in America today who think that school activities, homework, or some other things involved can somehow replace the preaching of the Word of God. It cannot, and it is not intended to. Preaching the gospel is central to our faith, our sanctification, our comfort, our confidence. Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. As much important as homework and school and education and reading is, I read more than anybody. It is preaching that is central to our faith and to our salvation. And that's why there are so many that are brought up in Christian homes, go to school or homeschool, and then all of a sudden, what? What happened? Preaching is not central to their life or their faith. Churches they don't focus on preaching. They've heard a bad gospel. They don't realize faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't come by homework. It doesn't come by programs. It comes by hearing the word of God. And that brings us to the last point, the majesty of preaching. Notice what Paul goes on to say. He says that his calling was to make known the gospel hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Wow. Notice closely here that Paul says that the goal and design of his preaching the gospel is intimately tied to the work of creation. That God created all things through Jesus Christ, his Son. The original creation of the world, when God made all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days. And the new creation, whereby the elect are made a new creation by his grace and brought into the church through faith in Christ, they're through the same word, right? The word of God. Now notice the powerful truth that Paul is saying here. God spoke his word in the darkness and brought life and light in the original creation. Remember? Genesis 1? God said, and it was so. God spoke his word, and each day of creation, we saw something new, something wonderful. His creative word spoken in the darkness. Now, Paul says, God speaks his word of grace by the gospel and the preaching of Christ, and brings the light and life of salvation to men who are otherwise in darkness and chaos. Just as it was God's word that brought about the original work of creation in the space of 6 days, it is the work of preaching Christ and his word that will gather the elect of salvation and holiness in the church until all things are very good. And the perfect Sabbath rest in the new heavens and the new earth are done. So Paul says that, hey, you guys remember? God created the world in the space of 6 days. He spoke His voice out of the heavens. And look what came of it. God is speaking His word in the new creation, in the church, to bring about life and salvation to those who believe. How is that? Through preaching. The preaching of the gospel. Because Jesus is the Creator. He's also the Savior. So, beloved, think of the importance of what Paul is saying here. In the beginning, God created the world and all things out of nothing by the word of His power. And so by it is the preaching of His word and the gospel of Christ that we are brought to life and salvation. And we're now made a new creation by the Holy Spirit. The preaching of the gospel, therefore, is central to apologetics because the preaching of the gospel is the voice of God calling the lost out of the darkness of sin, the blight of chaos, into His grace and salvation through Christ. Wow, that's powerful. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, listen to what Paul says. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are a new creation, therefore. The gospel of Christ and God's saving grace, therefore, is ultimately grounded in what? Christ's lordship over creation. Right? Apologetics, therefore, is not about theistic proofs and philosophical arguments. It's about Jesus, the Lord of creation. The world is subject to Him, Psalm 8. Right? Evolutionists and liberals who reject the biblical doctrine of creation, right, are worthless preachers and apologists. Our apologetics is based on the Word. God's work of creation and Christ's lordship over creation. We don't capitulate and compromise with liberals and evolutionists, as so many Christians and apologists do today. They're completely unfaithful. Paul says in Hebrews 11 that it is by faith that we believe the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God is eternal, right? And He made all things out of nothing by the power of His Word in the space of 6 days. The preaching of the gospel, Paul says here, demonstrates the majesty of God. It not only proclaims Him as sovereign over creation, but Jesus Christ as the Lord of salvation. See how important that is, preaching and apologetics? So when preaching is undermined in the church and in the work of apologetics, what happens? False doctrine gets involved, liberalism takes over, free will atheism, and evolutionary paganism. Instead of the beauty and sovereignty of grace, the lordship of Christ, and the wonders of God's creation in the space of 6 days. That's what Paul is saying here, right? So when preaching is undermined, right, what happens? We don't see the majesty of God in creation. When preaching is undermined, we don't see the glory of Christ and His lordship over the world. That He's the Lord of creation. That He upholds all things by the word of His power. That all things work and exist because of Him. Right? Martin Luther said, "Let us therefore, for Christ's sake, always remember the importance of preaching. For Christ is enthroned in His church and in the world by the faithful preaching of the gospel." Faithful preaching of the gospel. Right? That's the defense. Preaching is the primary, ordinary means of grace and salvation. It's the ministry of the truth. To bring salvation to the lost, to bring sanctification to God's church and people. It is not only the main work of the ministry, it is the primary channel of divine grace and blessing that God has ordained for His people. Preaching Christ, therefore, as Paul says here, is a high and holy dignity because it is the declaration of the Word of God, the demonstration of Christ's power and wisdom and lordship over the church and over the world. So the best way of defending the gospel is through the devout and faithful preaching of the gospel. Whether it's sermons by the public word or walking sermons from faithful Christians. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless You and thank You for Your word. We thank You for the blessing and the gift of preaching. the gospel. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the Lord of creation and the Savior of the world, that in him we have life and salvation. We thank you and praise you for the many blessings in which we enrich by through the exposition of your word, and especially the comfort and blessing of knowing that Jesus Christ is our Savior, who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray that your blessing upon us, strengthen us in our life, our callings, that we would be able to defend the faith, share the gospel with others, as well as live before you by a life of good works. For the glory and the praise of your name and the advance of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.